What a wonderful thing it is to be able to be here this morning and praise Him for that matchless grace and His wonderful love for us that enables us to have our sins forgiven, that enables us to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with one another. Thank you for being here today to enjoy that fellowship together with us. This morning as we start, I'd like to show you a painting. If we could get that off there. Thank you. Try this again. Thanks. The picture that you're looking at is probably one that you've seen before. It's praying hands. And there are a lot of different paintings of praying hands. But this is one of the more famous of them. It was painted by a German artist by the name of Albrecht Dürer, who lived in the early part of the 16th century. Albrecht Dürer's father was a goldsmith, and as a young man, he apprenticed to become a goldsmith himself, but he really didn't like the work. And so he pleaded with his father to let him do what he really wanted to do and follow his dream, and that was the dream of being an artist. And so his father finally assented to the request and allowed Albrecht to go to school to learn art in Nuremberg. However, he told young Albrecht, "I don't have the money to support you or to pay for the school. So you're going to have to support yourself." And a lot, like a lot of us who have followed our dreams in life, we know that dreams aren't free to follow. That there's often a cost that goes with that. It doesn't matter if you're going to school or picking up some profession or what it is. And so Albrecht found that the cost of going to school and the money, the time that he had to labor to make the money to go to school, was taking up so much time that he didn't have time to go to school. And he couldn't pursue his dream because he was having to work with his hands to make money. Well, he had a friend by the name of Franz Nigstein. And Franz was in the same problem, had the same difficulty, and that is that he was trying to learn art, but also was having to support himself. So the two of them were talking one day, and they decided, well, look, this isn't going to work for either one of us. So why don't we just draw straws, and one of us will go on and just pursue his art career, and the other one will support him, work full-time to support him. And so they agreed. Well, as it turned out, Franz drew the short straw, and Albrecht got to go to art school. And Franz worked as a common laborer for a number of years while Albrecht became one of the most famous painters in Germany. At the end of the time, when he had finally reached success, Albrecht went back to his friend Franz and said, "Now, I've made it. I've learned art. I'm doing great. Now, I'd like you to be able to go to art school as well, and so I'm going to support you." Franz said, I can't paint anymore. All of this labor, this manual labor that I have done has ruined my hands. And I'm not even really able to grip the small paintbrushes anymore to paint. But he said, "I'm happy for you. I'm glad that I was able to sacrifice so that you could bring beauty into this world." That story has probably been replicated in one way or another thousands of times in this world, where one person has sacrificed what they wanted to be, has sacrificed their dreams, has sacrificed their life so that somebody else could live out their dreams. And in no case has that been more clearly and plainly done than in what Jesus did for us in giving Himself on the cross so that we could live our dream of going to heaven and experiencing eternal life. In the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." a complete self-sacrifice is perhaps the greatest exhibition of love that there is. And because of that, it may well be the most beautiful thing that a person can do. Jesus showed us what it meant to lay down His life, to give Himself completely. We had a wonderful singing here Wednesday night. We sang several songs that, as I told somebody afterwards, nearly just moved me to tears. One of them did move me to tears. As we sang about the love of Christ, His sacrifice for us, and all that He's done. One of those songs that we sang begins, "When my love to Christ grows weak." And it talks about, toward the end of it, going to the hill of Calvary and seeing those scenes of fear and woe. The last line says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Jesus gave Himself a full self-sacrifice. And to become a Christian and to be a follower of His means learning what it is to make your life a full self-sacrifice as He did. This is demonstrated by Jesus Christ in three very important ways I want to share with you as we begin our lesson this morning. First of all, a full self-sacrifice. And what does that mean to give yourself as a full self-sacrifice? Well, it means to be obedient to your Heavenly Father even to the point of death. To give yourself all the way and completely. To be willing to die for what it is that you're believing in. And in this case, in our Heavenly Father. Jesus was willing to do that. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, as Paul describes the willing self-humiliation of Christ, how that He became a man. He says in Philippians 2 and verse 8 that being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, the full self-sacrifice demands this question. Will you do anything that God says? Anything. You say, "Sure, I'll do anything He says." Okay, die. Die for Him. Wait a minute now. See, that's what we would say, right? Full and complete obedience is involved in giving yourself as a full self-sacrifice, even up to and including death. The Bible says about Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, that though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered, talking about dying on the cross for us. He obeyed. And so, a full self-sacrifice involves, as we see in the life of Christ, doing whatever the Father asked Him to do. That's what Jesus did. And if we are to give ourselves fully, there is no command or no request that would be asking too much of us. If you're willing to really give your life, if you're willing to die for something, then everything up to and including that is not too much to ask. I've literally had conversations with people who are supposed to be Christians, and I've shown them a command of Jesus Christ, and they'll turn around and say, I just don't know if I can do that. That's just asking too much. I've literally had people say, that is asking too much. No, it is not. When you give yourself as a full self-sacrifice, as Christ did, to be a Christian, to be a follower of His means to be obedient to the point of death. Secondly, if you give your life as a full self-sacrifice, it means that you are giving and giving up all the time. Jesus gave Himself. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. The Apostle writes, "Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Jesus gave Himself for us. I like the story, and I've used this illustration a lot over the years. I heard it many years ago. In the Old West, a preacher had gone out preaching the gospel among some Native Americans, some Indians. And he preached about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it required giving your life to Jesus, and God wanted your best. And after his preaching was over, an old Indian came up to him and said, holding his blanket in his hand, he tried to give it to the preacher, and he said, "Indian, give blanket." And the preacher just shook his head, no, I don't want your blanket. And the Indian said, "Well, Indian, give horse." And he pointed over to his horse that was standing over here. And the preacher said, "No, I don't want your horse. God doesn't want your horse." Finally, the Indian scratched his head and hung his head and looked back up at the preacher and said, "Indian, give Indian." That's what Jesus wants. He wants you. That's what He gave for us. He gave Himself. And in giving Himself, He gave up a lot. In fact, it's beyond our imaginings what it is that Jesus gave up to give Himself for you and I. I don't know what it would mean to live in the courts of heaven as the Son of God from all eternity, to be surrounded by that splendor, the glory of His Heavenly Father, to have His rightful place above the angels. I don't know what it would have meant to have experienced all of that before the creation of the world. But Jesus did. And He left His home in glory to come to earth, to live as a man, to give Himself. Oh, what He must have given up. Paul, in referring to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich... And that is an understatement, isn't it? Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus sacrificing Himself, sacrificing and giving up all the riches of glory in heaven so that we could enjoy them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7, I read verse 8 a minute ago, but leading up to that, the Apostle Paul encourages us to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on in equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men. He emptied Himself. He gave up His position to come to earth as a man. And it's only His great love for us that caused Him to do that. After all, that's what He said, isn't it? Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is showing us His tremendous love for us in doing this. He gave His life to ransom us, to buy us back when we've been sold into the slavery of sin, when we've been kidnapped by the devil. The Bible uses this kind of language repeatedly. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus Himself said that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom. When Jesus gave Himself, when He gave Himself as a full self-sacrifice, He was giving Himself as a ransom to pay the price for our sins, to pay the price for our redemption, to buy us back from the slavery of sin and from the cruelties of Satan into which we'd sold ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes to Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. He did this for all of us. In Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul writes there that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself for His own special people, zealous of good works. He gave Himself a ransom. He is the ransom. He is the price that was paid for us. With all of that knowledge, then, it's really not all that surprising when we come to the cross of Christ and we see in Luke chapter 23, they came to a place called Calvary in verse 33. And there they crucified Him and the criminals with Him, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." When you consider everything that Jesus gave up, everything that He gave, all the love that He had, all for us, we're astounded at first at this statement, "Forgive them," the people that are crucifying Him, the people that had beaten Him to a pulp within an inch of His life already and now had nailed Him to a cross, humiliated Him in every imaginable way. And He's saying, "Forgive them. Forgive them." A full self-sacrifice means obedience. It means giving and giving up. It means love for the souls of others. And we see all of this in the full self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The thing is this morning that Jesus is calling upon us to make this same sort of full self-sacrifice. It is demanded of disciples. The word disciple, of course, really means a follower, someone who tries to become like his master. If we are disciples of Christ, we are following Him. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now that's what Jesus said. This isn't Steve Klein talking. Jesus said, if you don't bear your cross, you cannot be His disciple. I want to be very clear here, and I think Jesus wants us to understand this. He's not talking about bearing His cross. That's not what He said. He didn't say, unless you bear my cross. He said, unless you bear your cross. A cross is an instrument of death. When you bear your cross, you're bearing the instrument of your own death. It's the symbol of your self-sacrifice. And unless you're willing to carry it, unless you're willing to sacrifice yourself, you cannot be His disciple. In the following verse, in verse 33, Jesus says, "Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." What do we say about self-sacrifice? Well, it's giving and it's giving up. Everything that you have is at the disposal of God the Father. Everything that you are or ever hope to be is at the disposal of God the Father. Whatever He says for you to do with it, that's what you need to do with it. It's His now, not yours. This is what it is to be a Christian. I want to give you two brief examples from Scripture that I believe, besides Christ, illustrate what it is to make a full self-sacrifice as disciples of Christ. And the first of them is Stephen. The second of them is the Apostle Paul. You might turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. And we know the story of Stephen. He was wonderful man in the early church, one of the seven that was chosen to take care of the widows and the daily distribution in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was somebody who was excited about converting people to Christ. He talked to the Jews at length, made a bunch of them mad, was arrested for it. They brought up some false witnesses against him who charged him with blasphemy and saying things against the temple and so on and so forth, and charged them and charged him with trying to lay the murder of Christ upon them. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 preaches a long sermon as he stands before the Jewish tribunal, as he's in this courtroom really on trial for his life. And he makes this long defense in which he talks about the history of the Jews, and he shows them their history, much of which they would agree with, much of which they knew. But he shows them points at which they had rejected the law of God and the will of God. And he gets to the end of the sermon and he says, that's what you're doing right now. You're still rejecting God's law. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Of course, that didn't make him very happy. The text tells us that they were so angry, they ran at him. They gnashed with their teeth. They drug him out. And they stoned him. Can you imagine being beaten to death with rocks? In Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, the text says that they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Here's somebody who gave himself a full self-sacrifice. And to the very end, he was concerned with the souls of men. Souls that he'd tried to show the truth. Souls that he'd had to say some hard things to. To show them that they were guilty of rejecting God and crucifying the Savior. Not pleasant for anyone to hear that. But these people needed to hear it. Stephen had said it because it needed to be said. But even to the very end, loving the people who were killing him, pleading with God not to lay this sin to their charge. And then you see the Apostle Paul. Turn over to Acts 26 with me. In Acts 26, Paul is in a similar situation that Stephen was in. He's having to defend his faith, in this case before a king, King Agrippa. He's having to explain his activities and defend himself. And he tells about how that earlier in his life he'd been on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus had appeared to him and identified himself as Jesus Christ, and told him in Acts 26 and verse 16, Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was being called upon by Jesus Christ to give his life in the service of Christ. And Paul then goes on to say, as he explains the situation to King Agrippa in verse 19, he says, Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. What Paul says basically is, immediately I gave myself to Jesus. He goes into Damascus. He's told to repent and be baptized, or rise and be baptized for the remission of his sins. That's what he does, according to the account in Acts 22:16. And then he's immediately going out and preaching the gospel. And from that day, from that time, when the Jews in Damascus got wind of what he was doing and tried to kill him then and there, until the time that he stood before Agrippa, all those many years, Paul was giving himself, he'd given his life to Jesus in obedience, no matter the cost. And you say, well, what did it cost him? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 24. What did it cost Paul to give his life? A full self-sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Here's what it cost him. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see what Paul is saying here? He was willing to give all of himself, no matter what it costs. In verse 32 of this same text, he mentions what happened in Acts 9. In Damascus, the governor under Aratus the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Here's someone who's going to do what God wants him to do. Doesn't matter what it costs him. Doesn't matter how much pain's involved. He was willing and he did give up everything. In Philippians chapter 3, as we conclude our lesson this morning, Paul says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Here's someone who made his life a full self-sacrifice. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. What did Paul give up? He gave up the world. That's what he gave up. The world was crucified to him. He took up his cross, like Jesus said, and he crucified himself on it. After what Jesus has done for us, after the full self-sacrifice that he made for us, there is no other reasonable thing to do than to give ourselves a full self-sacrifice for Him. And so this morning, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. When my love for man grows weak, and for deeper faith I seek, Hill of Calvary, I go to thy scenes of fear and woe. And there behold his agony suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith. Love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain. Learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. Would you give your life to Jesus completely this morning? Be crucified with Him. Take up your cross. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing. Oh,